All right, good morning, everybody. This is Brother Marcus Nathaniel. We're continuing our series on idolatry. This morning, we'll be discussing greed. But before we do that, let's do a review, as we normally like to do. So first, I just want to define idolatry once again. So idolatry is a matter of the heart, pride, self-centeredness, greed, gluttony, a love for possessions, and ultimately it's a rebellion against God. And it can also be defined as whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. The idol is whatever claims the loyalty that belongs to God alone. Idolatry can also be defined as the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. An idol is anything that replaces the one and true God. And the purpose of this series is once again to bring awareness to what idolatry is, for us to acknowledge the idols that we have in our lives, and then once again to have an action, that corrective action, to repent and kind of just make some adjustments in our lives in regards to idolatry. So from a biblical standpoint, we define idolatry from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, last week, we discussed culture and how that relates to idolatry. And this, some of the key things that I wanted to kind of review very briefly was we went into the book of Daniel, and we went into three different occurrences: Daniel chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6. And they were in the Babylonian or a pagan society. But the three points that we made was that we dealt with culture. There was no compromise in any of those situations, right? And then they were convicted, even to where they were willing to die for the cause of Christ and to stay true to the one, and true living God, right? So even if our culture, our society, which is not a Christ-like society right now, we are in a Babylon or pagan society, that culture shouldn't define who we are, right? We should still have our character, our Christian character. There should be no compromise, and that we should be convicted of it, right? So we can't let culture dictate that. So we went into the book of Daniel, chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6 to deal with it from a cultural perspective. Now, that kind of sets the stage for everything else, like I said. So this week we'll be talking about greed, and then next week we're going to go into technology. So with greed, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is about money, right? And it says that most people misquote and say money is the root of all evil, but that's incorrect. We know that it's the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And money is not inherently evil, because it's a necessity. And the Bible talks about money throughout it for various reasons. We know that there are dangers with money when it's misused, but money is not inherently evil. And money is required for food, clothing, shelter, and transportation. These are basic necessities that we all need, right? But money can also be a key indicator of something deeper in our lives, and that can be greed. So love of money can be a symptom, but greed is the root cause, right? So love of money can be a symptom, but ultimately the root cause of this problem is greed that's in our hearts. And greed can be defined as a selfish and excessive desire for more of something, such as money, that is needed. Greed can also be defined as an illegitimate, unauthorized desire, pursuit, or acquisition of material gain. Once again, greed can be defined as illegitimate, unauthorized desire, pursuit or acquisition of material gain. Now, some of us may not think that we're greedy, but there's different ways that we can define how we are greedy. So I'm just going to go through a couple things just for us to ponder about and think about when it comes to being greedy. We can be viewed as greedy if we use illegal or immoral means to acquire something. If we complain more than we give thanks. If we're more concerned about cash than our character. If our financial life is good, but our spiritual life is poor. If we treat people with money better than we treat those without money. If we're willing to hurt others in order to acquire something that we desire. These are all things that would define or make up an individual that has greed in their hearts. Greed appeals to people from all walks of life, regardless of income or social status. No one is immune to the attacks of covetousness, right? Desiring something that's not yours or desiring something that you want. It is when the material takes priority over the spiritual. Remember, life does not consist of stuff. Don't let possessions take your eyes off of Jesus. Just because you may not have money, that does not mean you are not greedy. Just look at the time when we had those stay-at-home mandates and the situations in the grocery stores over supplies, right? People were hoarding and bulking up on toilet paper, water, or even with that Colonial Pipeline ransomware attack, people were stockpiling gasoline, right? So there's just even these modern situations with, you know, the grocery stores were empty and people were buying everything and hoarding it for themselves. That was a sense of greed. You know, you didn't need, you know, I don't even know, however much toilet paper that you need when it's only a family of two or three. You know, like it was ridiculous to see our human nature and the worst of us at that point in time. But what we want to do today is we're going to go through some familiar scriptures. In the first one, I'm going to ask Sister Julie as our volunteer for today. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30, and this is the rich young ruler. So I'll also share my screen out so that anyone can follow along if they would like. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 19, and it's going to be verses 16 through 30, the rich young ruler. Sister Julie, let us know when you are ready.
I am ready.
All right.
And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Julie. So let's kind of dissect some of the key points in this parable here with the rich young ruler. And this is a very familiar text to a lot of people. But if we go back to verses 18 through 19, and he's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? And Jesus replies, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of these commandments have to do with our relationship to people, with one another. And he states, all these I have kept, the young man said, what do I still lack, right? So once again, all these commandments relate to how we interact with one another. But then we go down to verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect. So first of all, there's no way that any of us kept all these commandments, right? So there's this false narrative right here that he thinks that he believed that he kept all of these commandments, because we're all guilty of committing one of these, disobeying one of these commandments at some point or another in our life. So there's that. But Jesus answers, right? Because there's no one perfect except for Christ. So he says, if you want to be perfect, Jesus knows his heart, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me, right? So you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, but he's troubled by this. He doesn't want to sell his possessions, right? And that would actually have been a blessing to those that were in need. Because if you have an abundance of something, you should be able to share and help others out. But Jesus knew his heart, so that's why he specifically went directly to this point. He says, if you want to be perfect, all right, since you don't lack any of these other things, you obeyed all these other commandments, all right, how about this one? Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth, right? So that's where he did not want to. That's where his heart actually lied. It wasn't with obeying those commandments, because when it came to obeying that commandment, he couldn't follow through with it. He was troubled. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He had great possessions that was his God. He did not want to relinquish that. He had that excessive devotion to it. That was his idol. And that's what made it so hard. And then if we kind of just travel down to verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, I'm not going to get too much into this, but I'll just state this. Elder Fox did an excellent job with the parable the rich man and Lazarus. Right. And that's one of the things that we look at. If we look at that story again and look at the rich man who had all these things in his lifetime and Lazarus who didn't, and look at what happened once they both went to eternity. Where did the rich man spend his eternity as compared to Lazarus? Right. So but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And ultimately, what this comes down to is there's a cost for discipleship. Right. There's a cost for following Christ in our lives. And many people don't really want to hear this truth, but there's a cost to discipleship. So I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. And it talks about this cost. Right. This Christian lifestyle is not easy. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. Then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man in his kingdom. Right? So we should be able to have a greater mindset that we're sacrificing, right? We're denying ourselves of things for an eternal inheritance, that eternal life. There's treasures in heaven for us, right? And I'll be honest, sometimes, you know, even with the IT stuff I do, right? There's a cost to me doing that. I'm taking time out of my own life. I'm taking time away from my family or even with teaching, but I know that it's serving the Lord. I know that I don't want to be that selfish where I have a gift and I have a talent to go to waste and not serve. So yeah, I'm putting away some of my own personal life, but I've decided to follow Christ. So my life is no longer my own, right? And I'm banking on his true word that I will receive, you know, this inheritance or this blessing at a later date, right? So sacrifice now for eternal treasures or live for today. And you can become consumed with chasing money or possessions that you don't even contemplate your eternity, right? Where your eternal destination is, this is one decision that you do not want to get wrong in life, right? Where are we going to end up in eternity? How are we living our lives? Are we chasing material gain? Are we chasing possessions? Or are we serving the Lord, knowing that there's an eternal treasure, something that cannot be destroyed, a great treasure that is waiting for us, right? These promises of God, do we take them as truth? Or are we just going to say, I'm going to live for today and accumulate as much wealth and do me and do everything that I want to do right then, there, and now, and not think about eternity. So let's, this is from an individual level, right? So greed is not only at an individual level, but it's also at a corporate level. So greed permeates throughout our society. So let's examine James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And it's a warning to rich oppressors. And I believe it's still applicable today if we look at corporate America. So I'm in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So if we just look at corporate America and the greed from a business standpoint in America, from a corporate standpoint, this isn't not only an individual problem with greed, it's a corporate problem in our society with greed. Companies make profits by giving their employees low wages or minimal wages. These are not livable wages, right? And it's all to increase their revenue, their profit. So that's one way that they make profit, is either by cutting jobs or not giving you a fair livable wage, all in the sense of greed. So not even a livable wage. And we're seeing that in our society right now with the school bus drivers, or just how hard it is for people to, how hard it is for some companies to get people to come back to work. And I'm all for the little people, or quote unquote, or us common folk, right? Because that folks need a livable wage. You know, minimum wage is not a livable wage. People are struggling because of that. So now it's good to see some of these incentives being used, and, you know, the common folk, us common folk, having a little bit of power. But not even a livable wage, because they want to increase their profit margin. And if that wasn't bad, the employees just want fair wages and benefits. But you know what some corporations will do? Instead of even giving this to their employees, they'll take these jobs overseas, right? And they'll take advantage of even more disadvantaged people that work for extremely low wages and in deplorable working conditions at times, all to increase their profit margins. Some of these CEOs have so much money, they don't even know what to do. Not only that, but they don't even want to pay their fair share of taxes. So that they even have offshore bank accounts and use shell companies as tax havens, right? So, I mean, this greed is just, it just goes on and on with some of these corporations and CEOs to where not only do they not want to give you a livable wage, they don't even want to pay their own fair share of taxes, right? So this just permeates throughout our society. So I just wanted us to examine greed, not only from an individual perspective, but also how it goes into the business world, right? The corporate world, corporate America, and how that greed permeates from there. But let's go into another parable. So Sister Julie, I'm gonna ask you to go to Luke chapter 12, and we're going into verses 13 through 21. So once again, we're gonna be in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. We're going to get back to more of the individual point, but I just wanted to touch base on a little bit on that corporate side also with greed.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. Parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'"
Amen. Thank you, Sister Julie, for your reading this morning.
You're welcome.
So I want to backtrack a little bit with this parable of the rich fool. If we go back to the very beginning of Luke chapter 12, just to kind of give you a little background, Jesus is teaching right now, right? So he's actually teaching. If you read the first 12 verses, he's giving warnings and encouragements, and he's teaching. This brother here, so imagine this, we're in service and someone interrupts Pastor Hayes or one of the elders. That's exactly what's happening right here. And he says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So he interrupted Jesus teaching to adjudicate a disagreement. And Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" So he's like, "I'm over here trying to teach you, and you want to interrupt me teaching? All right, I'm going to give you a lesson then." Right? So then not only that, Jesus is about to give a stark warning with this upcoming parable. And one thing to notice, even with this, is that the one that's interrupting is the one that hasn't received the money. Right? So there goes that greed, right? He's like, "I didn't get my money. I want the money. I want my inheritance divided up." Right? Notice it's the one that has not received the inheritance that's unable to focus on the teachings of Jesus. He could not focus on the spiritual growth that he was receiving. He was more concerned about his material or financial growth. So that's even something that he's sitting there and he's hearing from the greatest teacher of all time, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he can't even focus on the lesson because he's so distracted about getting this inheritance that he interrupts Jesus Christ while he's teaching. I mean, it's just amazing, right? So Jesus is like, all right, I'm going to teach you a lesson here. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. So as we go through, and as Sister Julie read with this parable, notice how many times this rich man says, I. He thought of himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain, and I'll save to myself. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink and be merry. Right? So just notice how many times the man uses I throughout this. Placing trust in our possessions and wealth and the chase to obtain stuff or more stuff, and not in a relationship in serving God. Right? He didn't have a relationship. So the moral of this story or this parable is that God doesn't bless you just so you can build larger or bigger storage spaces, right? He blesses you so that you can also bless others. The man's wealth wasn't the issue here. It's that he hoarded it for himself with no thought of God or the temporal nature of life. He was physically rich, but he was spiritually poor. He had everything except God, which left him with nothing, right? He had everything he needed, except for the one true thing that he needed, which was God. Because God says to him, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself, right? You stored all this stuff up, you ready to serve, I, take life easy, drink and be merry. But no relationship with God. So where does that leave him, right? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So I just want to go through some very familiar scriptures, and then we're going to talk about a solution to greed and how we can have a solution to it. So I'm going to go to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. I'm going to try to read this as quickly as possible. But these are just some familiar scriptures just for us to really let it sink in about greed and money and how it can really get us off track at times. But then we also have to know that God will provide for us, right? And that we have to stay true to his promises and his word. So Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, right? We just heard about that, right? Life is more than these possessions, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I will tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass or the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Right? He was going to eat or drink and be merry, right? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well, right? Seek his kingdom first, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock of your Father has been placed to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And then I'll just go to this very familiar scripture also Matthew chapter 6, right? Verses 21 and verse 24. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And no one can serve two masters, right? Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the other one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we said that one of the definitions of idolatry is excessive devotion to something, right? There's people that have excessive devotion to greed or, you know, to money and to greed overall, right? People can have excessive devotion to it and they'll chase it and do whatever they have because of the love they have for it. But there's one way that we can conquer this problem. And we're going to go into 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Here's the solution to greed. Here's how we can have some kind of peace in our lives. But godliness with content is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that, right? But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But the solution here is contentment. That's the real answer. Contentment is key to overcoming greed. Contentment is being at ease where you are and being thankful for what you have. Once again, contentment is being at ease where you are and being thankful for what you have. Contentment doesn't mean complacency. Rather, it's learning to be satisfied until God gives you more. And for us to ultimately recognize who our source of everything is, and that's God. So if you don't have that praise and acknowledgement for the blessings that God has given you, do you think he's going to give you more? Rather, it's learning to be satisfied until God gives you more. God already promised that he would supply all of our needs, right? But those godly treasures that we can have, knowing God's word, living by God's word, helping others, making an impact in others' lives, our sphere of influence, as I like to say, right? So one may be poor in the world's eyes, yet rich in faith. Worldly wealth concerns one's financial assets, but Jesus urges us to stock up treasures in heaven by displaying generosity and seeking spiritual good in others and providing for another's physical needs out of a love for Christ. So ultimately, when we think about greed is a failure to recognize the blessings are from the source, which is God. So I'll state that again. Ultimately, greed is a failure to recognize the blessings are from the source, God. So one thing I wanted to do is ask a couple questions here, but what we'll do is we'll actually get ready to sign out of our recording, and then I'll open it up for some questions, and then we'll get ready to close out in prayer.